In our past lessons, we've actually studied about how well-behaved a Christian are you. Okay? So you're the only one that can actually answer that question. How well-behaved a Christian are you? When we say well-behaved, I think it speaks of our responsibilities as Christians, okay? Because we have responsibilities not only to each other as Christians, but we also have responsibilities towards those that are not in the faith, those who are still groping in the dark. Part of our responsibilities is for them to see that we have Jesus Christ in our hearts, right? And guess what? The way that they see Jesus Christ in our hearts is through our behavior as Christians, right? And so to piggyback on that, I thought there's actually six areas that we need to commit as Christians to become an effective Christian, okay? We've defined the word Christian last week. And what are some of the definitions of a Christian? Do you remember? Sorry? Christ follower. Yes. Christ follower. See, the thing is, how is this Christian spelled? Spelled with a Christ, right? So it's spelled with a Christ. So that means... follower of Jesus Christ. That means if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, what are you? You're not a Christian, right? And so, like I said earlier, the word Christian and an IAN. So you take the word Christian out of the word Christian. What's left? I am nothing, right? Without Christ, I am nothing. So if you were to ask 10 people, for example, to define what a Christian is, how many different answers would you have? A lot, right? And so in my country where I come from, when you say you're a Christian, you mean you're not from down south where most of the inhabitants or the population is actually Muslims. So if you're not a Muslim, you're a Christian, okay? So, but is that really the definition of a Christian? We know that you have Jesus Christ in your heart. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your eternity, right? Because we don't trust in ourselves. Now, that it's one thing that you, when you ask people how the definition of the word Christian, and that you'll get so many answers as. The same thing is when you ask people, how do you become a Christian? You'll get so many answers as well, right? How do we become a Christian? How many different answers would you have? See, there's confusion everywhere, not because they haven't heard how to be a Christian, but there are so many interpretations based on personal biases and interests, isn't it? All right? So the world today, there's some profession Christians, okay? As a matter of fact, even in the churches, are we 100% sure that everyone is a Christian? Some are professing Christians, right? So what do we need to do or to show people that we're Christians? Now, like I said, we've come up with six areas that we need to commit ourselves to become an effective Christian, okay? So number one, the Christian invests time, ample time, in God's Word. By the way, all the six starts with a GW, right? So an effective Christian spends ample time in God's Word. I think the word spend is not right. It has to be invest, right? We invest our time, ample time, in God's Word. See, we must have a thorough knowledge of God's will and purposes in our lives to help direct our actions and decisions. That knowledge of God's will comes in first and foremost from where? From the Word of God, right? From the Word of God. That the Word of God reveals God's plan, reveals God's principles, and God's purposes in our lives. You see, knowledge of these principles is essential to becoming an effective Christian. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We'll read verses 13 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. In verse 13, it says there, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So we can see, we can actually see four truths in this in this verse alone, in this five verses that we've read. Okay, so firstly, in verse 15, it says there, meditate upon these things. What these things are we supposed to meditate on? The Word of God. It says there, right? Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Okay? So, number one, we must meditate on the Word of God. You see, meditating is not just reading the Word of God. Right? Now, we have our own quiet time and personal devotion that we set aside for God. But it's not just, meditating is not just reading the Word of God. Not simply reading the Word of God. It means it's deep thinking or focusing one's mind for a period of time. Listen to that. Listen to this. Focusing one's mind to God for a period of time. For a period of time. Right? So, we need to meditate on God's Word. We need to concentrate. Actually, as a matter of fact, we also need to memorize God's Word. Right? We need to memorize God's Word. Because that's the only way we can actually, if we need something from the Word of God and we don't have the Bible handy, guess what? What you know in your head comes handy. You can actually pull it out and say, and recite the verse and there it is. We need to meditate on the Word of God. It's not just reading, but spending more time researching on what the verse is saying, what every word means in that verse. Right? That's the way to meditate. And secondly, we don't just meditate on the Word of God, but we need to give ourselves wholly to the Word of God. In verse 15, it says there, firstly, meditate on the Word of God. This meditate upon these things. And secondly, we need to give ourselves wholly. Give thyself wholly to them. It's actually full concentration without any reservation. Without any reservation. Without any distraction. So if you're reading the Word of God, where do you read it? Right? It says here to give ourselves wholly to them. It's supposed to be free from distraction. We're supposed to be fully concentrated on it, fully focused on the Word of God. Because guess what? When we read the Word of God, it's God speaking to us. Right? And how do we speak to Him in return? In our prayer. Right? In our prayer. So, meditate on God's words, give ourselves wholly to them, and thirdly, in verse 16, it says there, take heed unto thyself. Take heed is the third. Taking heed is paying attention. It's not just paying attention, by the way. It's also obeying God's word. It's obeying God's word. So take heed, it says. Obeying, taking heed, concentrating. Guess what? Practical application of knowledge acquired through reading. That means we need to apply what we read. Right? We need to apply what we read in our daily lives and make sure that what we are, what we do, what people see in us, guess what? It's an open book. They read the Bible through what they see in our lives. Okay, so we need to meditate on God's word, give ourselves wholly to them. We need to take heed of what it says. And thirdly, in verse 16, it says there, the second phrase, continue in them. Right? So we need to just continue. We need to. We can't just read it once and that's it. It says there, continue in them for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Okay? So, ongoing and consistent time in God's word. It's not sporadic, by the way. We need to set aside a certain schedule for God. Right? It's not sporadic. Okay, we read God's word today, and guess what? The next one will be in 2 days or 3 days. It has to be regular, right? It has to be regular because in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says there, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So it's profitable for doctrine. That's knowing what is right. Right? Knowing what is right. It's profitable for reproof. And guess what? We know to confront what's wrong. And for correction and how to correct the wrong. And fourthly, for instruction, this is how to stay right. So the Word of God has already given us complete. We don't need anything else because it's already complete. It's right there. It's for doctrine, knowing what's right. Okay, it's for reproof, for correction, for instruction. You see, we may not have enough information to make a reasonable decision because it is not so clear in the Word of God. Sometimes we're confronted. If we're confronted with a decision that we need to make, not everything is available for us to make an educated decision. A well-informed decision. But guess what? When you have the Bible and you base your decision on what the Bible says, that's it. That's all you need. Right? You don't need to consult anybody else. Or guess what? God has already said it. It's so clear in his word. Right? We may not have the specific command from the Bible, but we can still apply principles from God's word and being assured of God's will in our lives. Okay? So, for instance, no specific rule or command from God tells me what to watch and what not to watch on TV. It's there. Thou shalt not watch this. Thou shalt not watch that. Right? It doesn't. There's no specific command, but guess what? I can still apply biblical principles such as purity. We've learned about that. Such as purity, such as righteousness, and incorporate those into my decision. So, number one, the Christian commits to investing ample time in God's word. So, secondly, an effective Christian commits to understanding and obeying God's will in his life. Understanding and obeying God's will. It is one thing to know what God's will is through his word, right? And another thing to completely be committed to doing his will once you know it. guess what? Without any compromise. There's no compromise, right? So we need to commit to understanding and obeying God's will. Here's a question we can ask ourselves when seeking God's will for our life. When God reveals it to me, his will for me, am I willing to obey? Am I willing to do his will? And even if it's contrary to mine, by the way. And usually God's will is contrary to mine, right? Every decision I make, I always use my mental faculties. But guess what? It's always in conflict with God's will for me. And guess what? If there's a conflict between my will and God's will, which one do I follow? It may be a tough decision for you, but if you're committed to God's word and to obeying his will for your life, guess what? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Is it? It's a no-brainer. Now, first off, we need to know God's will. Am I already doing the things as per the revealed will of God in his word? Am I keeping my heart and life pure and free from sin? Am I being sensitive to his prompting? Right? So we need to know his will. We also have to, confirmation of his will in our lives. And what is that? Where do we find confirmation of his will, of God's will for us? In the word of God. There's four things that you can actually find confirmation. Firstly, is the word of God. Secondly, it's through our prayer and having peace in your heart. Right? When you're confronted with a decision, you pray about it, right after you pray about it and you have peace in your heart, well, that's exactly, and you've already consulted God through his word, that's probably God's will, most likely God's will. Okay, so we can also find confirmation of his will through the counsel of godly men and women. That's why it's also important that we seek the counsel of especially church leaders, our pastor, for example. Because most of them, not one of them actually, would counsel you anything that would ruin your life, your Christian life, right? So it's always for your own good. And guess what? We can also find confirmation of his will through the circumstances and details that happens. We can confirm his will by seeing exactly what happened. Because you sought the word of God, you prayed about it, and you sought counsel of godly men, and now you can see things falling into place. That's God's will. Now, Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Right? Be ye not unwise. See, not understanding the will of the Lord is being unwise. I didn't say that. The Bible said that, right? But understanding what the will of the Lord is. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says there, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, by the brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world," "be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, the will of God, by the way, is, it says there in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, it says there that you may prove what is that, good. So the will of God is good, right? The will of God is good. And secondly, what is that good and acceptable? So the will of God is acceptable, right? It's never, by the way, hurtful for anyone. Okay? And thirdly, it says there, that you may prove what is not good and acceptable and what? perfect. It's perfect. So if I have to good to seek for a good advice, there's only one place I can one person or place I could go to, right? To get a perfect advice, right? And it's only the will when I'm in the will of God, I'm in the perfect place, right? So firstly, we need to commit ourselves into reading God's word. Secondly, we need to commit ourselves into understanding and obeying God's will, right? And thirdly, we need to commit ourselves in trusting fully in God's ways. The Bible says God's ways, or the song says that God's ways is perfect. It is perfect. So trust is absolutely essential if we are to be led by God, because you will never maintain your commitment to obeying Him and waiting on Him unless we truly trust Him. Right? I think all these things you can commit to them, but bottom line, do you trust Him? Do you believe what He says in His word? Do you trust in His ways? Do you seek his will for your life? Right? So we must trust that He will provide everything necessary to fulfill His will in our life. But guess what? In His own way. Right? In His own way. And not in our own. Well, we seek God's will. We know God's will for our lives. But guess what? If you still exercise your personal options, you're not seeking God's ways. God's ways is perfect, right? In Psalm chapter 18, verse 30, as for God, what does it say? His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. So God's way is perfect. Jeremiah 29:11, it says there, for I know your thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. To give you an expected end. There you go. His ways is perfect, because guess what? The end of His will is always what? And it's an expected end. It's good. Right? It's good. There is never any doubt of the outcome. It is safe and it is good for all Christians. We could never go wrong choosing God's way, by the way. We can never go wrong. God, by the way, in His way, God is always there. God is always there. And He promised us He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's all we need to do is put our trust in Him. Right? We are also commanded, first, God's way is perfect. We are also commanded to walk in His ways. Deuteronomy 8:6 says, therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God. What's the next phrase? To walk in His ways. Right? To walk in His ways and fear Him. God always knows what's best for us. He always knows what's best for us. Our challenge is, am I going to trust in His way or my way? You see, we really have to choose which way, right? Whose way? Is it God's way or my way? Now, regardless of which way we choose, by the way, there is always a consequence to it, isn't there? If we follow God's way, what's the consequence? It's good, right? It's perfect. If we follow our way, what's the consequence? Exactly. Exactly. So, and we have to be prepared to accept those consequences, by the way. But, folks, there's no better option for Christians. There's no better option for Christians but to follow God's way. We are also to pray. We are to pray for God's ways. In Psalm chapter 25, verse 4, it says there, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Teach me thy paths." You see, we pray for God's ways, but the problem is, or the challenge is, are we willing to follow God's ways? Are we willing to follow? Sometimes we already have come up with our own ways, but we just ask to God for God to bless our ways. Right? Isn't that what we do all the time? We decide upon something, we choose, okay? But guess what? We've done our choosing, our own choosing, without consulting. And guess what? Now our prayer is, God, this is my decision, please bless. Right? It's exactly what we do all the time. You see, we need to have that absolute surrender to allow to always follow God's ways instead of our ways. And I'll tell you this, you can never be lost. You can never be lost following God's way. You're never lost. And fourthly, we need to teach others God's ways. Okay, and let's not be selfish. We know God's way is perfect. God's way is good. But we cannot just appropriate that for ourselves. We need to share it to others as well, right? And in Psalm chapter 51, verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners," what? "Shall be converted unto thee." Right? "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You see, this is my responsibility. This is your responsibility. This is our responsibility as a church, right? Individually and corporately as a church, this is our commission. It's our responsibility. We do take time to witness to others and show them God's way. Now, there's a problem. The question is, are we true to this commission? Right? Are we true to this commission? Or, guess what? Have we actually taken out the C out of this word? Now, commission, right? We've actually taken out the C out of that word. What is it? Omission. Right? Omission. So, follow God's, read God's word, follow God's will, obey God's ways, and fourthly, the Christian should also pray for God's wisdom. God's wisdom. Right? And as Solomon did, he prayed for wisdom. And he wasn't selfish, by the way, in praying for wisdom. Not for himself, but so that he would be able to help others as well with that wisdom, right? "I believe that God will direct our circumstances so that his will is successfully fulfilled in our lives if we do our part. Number one, of knowing his word, committing his will, right? Following his ways. And fourthly, praying for wisdom." For many Christians today miss divine opportunities because they do not pray. Specifically, they do not pray for wisdom. We need to recognize that we do not have the wisdom to direct our paths and to make right choices. We do not have that wisdom. We need to ask help from God. Right? We need to be dependent upon what God can do for us and to our lives. We need to pray for God's wisdom if we are to become effective Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 21 to 31. We're not going to read that for the sake of time. The effective Christian realizes that trusting his own wisdom is futile, and guess what? It leads to nowhere. It leads to nowhere. What they say is the foolishness of God is wiser than man. But truly, is there foolishness in God? Right? There's nothing. So Solomon prayed for God's wisdom, and like I said, not for selfish reasons, but for the good of God's own people. And what happened? Did God grant that request? He did. And it's not just wisdom that he gave, but he also gave him what? Riches. Right? And so God is willing to give us more if we ask for it. Right? And the verse says in all my need, what is that? Will supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Guess what? It says all my need. It doesn't say all my needs. Right? All my need. Because when God fulfills your need, he fulfills all that need. Complete. It's not partial. Right? So that's how great our God is, how wonderful our God is. Okay? And fifthly, the effective Christian makes himself and commits to God's work. Commits himself to God's work. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says there, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, our goal as Christians should be to serve our master. We are motivated to serve because we love the Lord. And sometimes we just take the Lord for granted, right? We take the Lord for granted, and he says, well, he'll understand. I have this. It's a pressing need for me. I need to do this. And the Lord will understand, right? So we've actually taken the Lord for granted and ignoring what he said, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Now, he wants to give us the opportunity to show our love for God by the things we do, not only for our brethren, for our families, but for the things we do for those that are outside of the faith. You see, folks, I'll tell you this. Serving God is not a matter of age. Oh, it's only for the young people. I'm already old. I don't have to, right? I'm past that. Okay, I've done my part when I was younger. Now I have to just sit down and relax and watch everybody do it. Right? So, serving God is not a matter of age. It's not a matter of gender. Is it? It's not a matter of gender. It's not a matter of level of intellect. It's not a matter of your background, where you come from. Okay? And by the way, wherever you come from, I know we're a diverse church, right? Coming from different countries. But the good thing about it is that the God I serve in the Philippines when I was there is the same God that I serve here. Right. And same thing with you. Yes. Right? So wherever you come from, it's not a matter of where you come from or what your background is. We all face God the same way, right? Everyone that decides to serve are on a level playing field. It is a matter of it is a heart matter, by the way. Yes. It is a heart matter and never skill and never ability. You may not be, you may consider yourself not talented, okay? You don't have the skill, but guess what? God can use us anyways, regardless, right? However, not all of us have the same level of commitment. That's the challenge. We're not committed at all. Some are content to just watch others do the work, but never realizes that we're not doing God's word, God's work, we are missing out on God's blessing. But mind you, we don't work because of we want God's blessing in our lives. That's wrong motivation, right? But we should never have that selfish reason to serve and receive God's blessing. You see, blessing does not come first before service. You understand that? Blessing does not come first before service. It's always serve first and be blessed. But I'll tell you this, our motivation is love. We serve because we love God. We love the Lord. And we love our master. Okay. One more. The effective Christian has his very being focused on God's worship. Okay? We need to have our whole thing focused on God's worship. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 7, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward the holy temple. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Psalm 29:2, it says there, give unto the Lord thy glory due to his name. What? Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The effective Christian never neglects worship. You see, one of the reasons we exist is because we worship God, our Creator. We as Christians must realize that the awesomeness of God and how insignificant we are in His sight. You see, man's worship should never be directed to man. It should never be directed to man. We never should worship any man, but we worship our God, our Maker, the Creator of the universe. We need to give our Lord the glory due his name. Due his name. Let us come into God's house and in his fear worship him. He deserves our worship. And guess what? He deserves our best. He deserves our best. Okay? So, in conclusion, we have a picture of a true Christian, an effective Christian. He invests his time in God's word. He's committed to understanding and obeying God's will. He is trusting fully in God's ways. He regularly prays for God's wisdom. He makes himself busy in God's work. And thirdly, and sixthly, he focuses his whole being in God's worship. Now, this is an effective Christian, but the thing is, are we committed to these areas that we need to improve on, that we need to grow, by the way, in our relationship with God in these six areas?